Returning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are turning to a new section of this chapter, and we're in chapter number 6 and coming to verse number 19. Just three verses, but three verses that we want to consider this morning and study, and we pray God will bless us as we do that. Let's read the Word of God, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Also, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious and thy holy word. And O Lord, what wisdom and teaching and doctrine is contained within these few verses. And yet, Lord, we pray thou wilt open them up to us this morning and help us to understand more of what thou art teaching us. Lord, we pray you will give us each a hunger and a longing to know thy word, and a desire to be obedient to thy word. Lord, this is truth. And the scripture says we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you'll help us to receive the truth, obey the truth, live according to the truth, and know the great freedom that there is in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin this morning. Give me help with the preaching of thy word. Bless this congregation. May they all hear and know the voice of God speaking individually and specifically. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray. Undertake in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 to 18 of Matthew chapter 6, we have been challenged. And the challenge was about our motive in being engaged in spiritual activities. The first four verses in alms, and then in prayer, and then in fasting. And we are told time and time again that the praise of man should not be our motive. That should not be the reason you come to church. That shouldn't be the reason you give. It shouldn't be the reason you pray or get engaged. But rather, your motive should be to gladly serve, to humbly obey, and to honor the Lord. This should be our delight, all for the glory of the Lord. It is wrong to do things for the pleasing of man, and that robs the Lord of his glory. And therefore, that first half of this chapter is speaking about our motive in our spiritual activity. But whenever we come to verses 19, right through to the end of chapter 6, there is another aspect that we're asked to consider. While the praises of man can bring a great snare, now we are reminded that the love of money and earthly things can also bring a great snare. And what we are really focusing on here in verses 19, 20, 21, and then right through, is the fact that our chief motive and drive in life ought not to be the love of money or the love of earthly things any more than the praise of man should be. And I simply want to look at these three verses one at a time, see what they mean and how these apply to our hearts. And may the Spirit of God truly have a word in season for each one today. Now, verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That little statement can literally read in the Greek, treasure not your treasures. Treasure not your treasures. Now, the word treasure in the original means a deposit. In other words, wealth. Something that is precious to you. One of the Bible commentators says it simply means treasures or wealth among the ancient people consisted in clothes, changes of raiment, as well as gold, silver, gems, wine, lands, oil, and even food. And it meant an abundance of anything that was held to be conducive to the ornament or the comfort of life. In other words, if you had something that made you appear wealthy, that was something that was your treasure, or something that made your life more comfortable, that was your treasure. And basically, it was clothes, jewels and food. Clothes, money, and food. Now, the word is used in Scripture in several ways. We see that the word treasure means something that is precious, because the word treasure is actually used to describe the people of God in the eyes of the Lord. For example, Psalm 135, verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Exodus 19, 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." So when we hear that word treasure, it's a wonderful and a very precious thing to know that the Lord looks upon his saved, redeemed people as his treasure. In other words, they're precious unto him. And while this world maybe holds little value in life, the Lord holds great value in his people because they're precious in his sight. But not only that, when we read Scripture, we find that the word treasure is also applied to some of the physical blessings that the Lord gives to all people, saved and unsaved. For example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." And here even the rain is described as a treasure. And you might say, well, we see too much rain here, but certainly if you go to a land that's afflicted by drought and by famine, they value the raindrops as very precious. It's treasure to them whenever the rain comes upon the land. So that's another sense of the way this word is used, something that's really precious, something that is longed for, something that really rejoices the heart. And we ought to remember that the weather that God gives, whether it be the sun or the rain or the snow, it is treasure. It's something that's a blessing to us because it helps our ecosystem, it helps our land, it helps the crops go forth, and we thank God for that. But the Bible does tell us that the things of this earth cannot be compared to the greater spiritual treasures of the Lord. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 15 and 16. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So it's better to have a little, and we read that in Psalm 37 as well. The righteous who have little are much better than the wicked who have much, but they don't have God. Hebrews 11:26, Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ far greater than the treasures in Egypt. He came to a point in his life where he had to make a decision. Was he going to go with the people of God and identify as a follower of the Lord, or was he going to look for the inheritance that he would have had as a son of the palace of Egypt? All the treasures of Egypt, and he looked at those, and then he looked at a life of following Christ, and he realized following Christ is much more precious. It's a greater treasure, it's a greater blessing than to have all the riches of Egypt. And then one other thing I would say before we come back to this verse, that whenever we're thinking about spiritual treasure, and that's really what we're desiring here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual treasure. It says in Colossians 2 and 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I tell you what a precious thing it is whenever the Lord reveals something unto his people, whenever the Lord takes a verse and applies it onto our heart and leads us in a certain direction, maybe a verse through which we've been saved, a verse through which we've been brought back to the Lord, a verse that has called us into a particular area of service. Friend, that's worth more than the treasures of this world, because that's from the Lord. And indeed, having Christ and his Spirit and his salvation, his peace and his joy, friend, those are the treasures that make the world's things pale into insignificance. Now it says here, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal." Now we need to understand some of the key words in this verse. Now it speaks here of the moth, and of course that immediately speaks to us about the garments and the changes of clothes and the tapestries and the raiment that they had in those days. And of course you could have many, many changes of clothes. But the reality was, at some point, if they were left long enough, the moth could come and attack them, and they could be moth-eaten, as even is described there in James chapter 5. So that's speaking about how materials and clothes and tapestries and all of those things can be destroyed. Then it talks about rust. Now, the word rust there is not the word rust as we would know it today in terms of metal rusting and becoming weak, but rather the word rust there is speaking about anything which causes decay by eating. So, for example, it is actually speaking about the crops in the field. So whenever the corn was coming near to ripening, and they were going to bring in the harvest and think everything was going well, there was a great fear in case the crop was devoured. And the Bible actually speaks about crops being devoured, for example, with blastings and mildew. And sometimes the Lord sent blastings and mildew as a judgment upon the land. Blastings were the strong east wind that people feared, because if that east wind came for 2 or 3 days in a row, whenever the crop was just about to be harvested, it destroyed it. It destroyed it. The mildew speaks of the colour that the crop was after the blasting. Because after that blasting, the crop which was so beautiful and ready to be harvested now had a paleness. And that's what the word mildew means. It means paleness. And whenever the farmer came out onto his land and he saw that the wind had blown and the paleness over the crop, he knew that the crop was ruined. And not only that, that east wind would also have brought the locusts, and the locusts would come and devoured what was even left of the crop. So that's what it's speaking about. It's speaking about the destruction of the crop, even whenever the barns were full of rats and things like that coming in and eating away at the food that people had treasured in their barns. So therefore, they talk about the clothes which can be destroyed, the crops and the food which can be decayed and destroyed. And then it talks here about thieves which break through and steal. Of course, with the houses being made in the way they were, often with sticks and mud in those days, hardened in the sun, it wasn't particularly difficult to break into someone's home or to get a hole to come into someone's home to steal. And that's what it's talking about, the thief breaking into the house. And they would have taken the gold and the silver and the money and the jewels and the precious stones. Of course, such wealth and treasure was particularly appealing to the thief. I would also say that the word there in verse 19, which is corrupt, that word corrupt means to be destroyed, to disappear, to disfigure, to vanish away. And really what is being said here, garments can be destroyed. Food and crops can decay. Money and jewels can be stolen. And what the Lord is emphasizing here is this: no sort of worldly treasures or riches is safe. We ought not to depend upon them. And while maybe clothes isn't what we depend upon today, or maybe while food isn't what we depend upon today as so-called treasure, certainly money is. Our possessions, our house, our car, those things are maybe our treasure today. But the same principle applies. Those things can be destroyed. Those things can be taken away. A car can be wrote off in a moment. A house can be destroyed in a fire. Our money, we can go bankrupt. Those things can happen. And therefore, we're told not to place our faith and our trust and our dependence upon what we have upon this earth. Now, the Bible is not speaking against saving money or food or clothes for the future. In fact, the Bible tells us to be wise and to consider the future and to prepare for future days and to lay by store for future days. So that's not what it's saying. It's also not speaking against wealth when it's honorably earned, because the Bible does not condemn wealth. But it is speaking about putting your trust and your dependency and your comfort and your satisfaction upon the things that only pertain to this world. In reality, it is bringing to our attention the sin of covetousness. And whenever covetousness gets into a heart, and that desire for what I can get and as much as I can get, and if that comes into the heart of a believer, that can override their desires for other things. And they forget about what's truly important. They forget about heaven. They forget about eternity. They forget about serving the Lord. All they're interested in is what I can get. And we have to say this morning, if all you're living for in life is what you can get and what you can have and your assets and your properties and all of those things, if that's all you're living for, then you're living with the attitude of the world. That's an attitude of the world. It's a mark of the unsaved. It's also an attitude that's often accompanied with care and anxiety, to have more and more and more and more, because the covetous heart is never satisfied. The attitude sees that everything they have belongs to me. It doesn't matter if others go without, and it doesn't matter if others are in need, as long as I'm okay. And if one's life is lived only to gather personal treasure, then much is missed in life. Think of Moses, we've already mentioned him. He knew it was better to leave the things of this world and follow the people of God. He left a fortune, you know. He's going to be one of the richest men in Egypt whenever his inheritance came. But he left a fortune. But oh, what spiritual blessings he knew. The Lord used him. The Lord blessed him. He had the privilege of bringing the people out of the land of Egypt under the control of the Lord. You know, there are people, and sometimes things get their heart and they miss out in life. I was reading this week about a lady called Hetty Green. She was, at the time, late 1800s, the United States' richest woman at the time. She was a multi-billionaire by today's standards. She really wanted for nothing, but it's said that she never turned on the heat in her home or used hot water that she might save money. She wore one old black dress, and in order to save money on soap, she only washed the hem of it, for that was a bit she considered was most dirty. In fact, there was one night she spent half the night searching her carriage because she'd lost a stamp that was worth 2 cents. And there was a woman, and all she could think about was what she had. Now, while she had much of this world's treasure, she was suspicious of everyone. If anybody came to her, she was wondering, did they want her wealth? Whenever her children tried to get married, she put them off in case the people were after her wealth. She was often found in her later years wandering the streets of New York, with most people assuming that she was just a tramp off the street. Yet she owned some of the most prominent buildings in the city. She missed out in life. Friend, life is not about things. Life is not about things. Whenever you get to the end of life's journey and you look back over your life, I guarantee you'll not think about the make of your car or the type of wallpaper you had on the wall or how many rooms were in your house. That's not what life is about. Life is about relationships. Principally, your relationship with God and then with others. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if we grasp that and get that, what a blessing our life will be. Sometimes this attitude gets into the Christian. The only focus they have is the temporal, the physical. And sometimes we lose much of God's blessing because we're so bothered with the things of this world rather than the advancement of the cause of Christ. What's your chief desire today? Matthew Henry said, the worldly man is wrong in his first principle. It's all about me. Therefore, all his reasonings and actions from there on in will be wrong. Then we come to the second verse. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Matthew Henry in this verse says, Christ counsels to make our best things the joys and the glories of the other world, those things not seen which are eternal, and to place our happiness in them. When we think of that statement, treasures in heaven, there's two things we can think about this. We ought to be concerned about the riches and the joys and the glories of heaven, seeking after them. And when we think about those things, we think about the peace of God that reigns in heaven, the perfection of Christ that is enjoyed in heaven. And all of those things that Christ is, we ought to desire them, because someday we will get to heaven and experience them and know joy like we've never known before. But the Christian should be thinking on those things now and desiring those things now and in some measure enjoy heaven upon earth now. You see, the riches and the joys and the glories of heaven are indeed the Lamb of God. That's the glory of heaven. That's the joy of heaven. And therefore, Whenever we think about that, we think about the Savior of sinners, the one of whom the gospel speaks, the one of whom the Bible speaks. And if that's the treasure of heaven, then it ought to be our treasure too. We should praise the Savior over all things. As we read his word, we should come saying, this is my beloved. This is my friend. This is the one who's going to rejoice my heart today. If Christ speaks to me today, should nobody else break breath to me, I'd be a blessed person. And therefore, we come to God's word. And whenever we think much of Christ, our actions will be led by Christ. And our motive will be for the glory of Christ. And here's the reality, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, if Christ is in your thoughts, and Christ is in your heart, and Christ is in your affections, what you do for him will not be in vain. Maybe nobody else notices. Maybe nobody else knows. But friend, it will not be in vain, for the Lord will reward those who've served him. But the other thought about this, having your treasure in heaven, is what the Lord has given to you, what treasure you have today, place it at his disposal. Lord, use what I have. What do we mean by that? Well, maybe you have a car. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would use it for his glory? That you can maybe bring people to God's house? You fill it up as you come to the gospel meetings or to the gospel mission later on in the year. You have a home today. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would use your home for his glory? The home that he has given you. That you would encourage people there. Pray with people there. That you would be a blessing to people there, that you would serve him within that home gladly and make it a place of hospitality and kindness. Have you prayed that the Lord would use your money? That the Lord would use it? Have you prayed that the Lord would lay upon your heart maybe something to support or something to give to, a missionary or a cause or something like that? Maybe someone in need. And you know, if you give your earthly treasures to the Lord and put them at his disposal, he will use them for his glory. And what we give to him, that will not rust or will not be corrupted or stolen. But rather, the Lord will use it and will bless you mightily for it. One of the Bible commentators said, treasures are safer in God's hands than in our own hands, and will turn to better account and more to our advantage, both in this life and that which is to come. And we're not saying give away everything that you have, but we're saying this, make everything that you have at the disposal of God. Be willing and do what Lord would call you to do with what you have. A life lived in obedience to the Lord is a life lived laying up treasure in heaven. And whenever something's done sincerely for the Lord, then I believe we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And what a day of blessing it will be whenever God rewards his people. When you're rewarded for the prayers you sincerely prayed, when you're rewarded that you had not forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. Reward it for helping the needy that they live and worship among. Reward it for being faithful examples in your home. Reward it for reading the Bible each day. Reward it for tithing and giving liberally to the Lord. Reward it for placing yourself at God's disposal. Reward it for obedience to the commands of God. Reward it for living humbly before God and man. Reward it for being a blessing in the house of God. And many of those things the world looks down at and says, waste of time, foolish, not wise. But yet these are the things that the Lord will reward because they're done in Jesus' name. They're precious in the sight of God. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, I was reading a section to do with this, and it says, it reminds us the people or the persons of believers are accepted through Christ, and their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and perfections. And I thought it was a lovely summary of many of the verses of Scripture that remind us that we are saved unto good works and that the Lord will judge our works. Maybe you think I haven't done much for the Lord, but the fact is the Lord receives and accepts those works and those services done for him because they're done in Jesus' name. even though we're in weakness, even though we have our imperfections, praise the Lord, our work is accepted because of Christ. And therefore, keep serving the Lord. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we'll make mistakes, but get up and keep serving the Lord and keep going through with God. And then we come to the final verse, and it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you are in the habit of underlining the scriptures, this is a verse that I would encourage you to get a pen out and underline. It's a verse I would encourage you even this week, morning and evening as you pray in your devotions, you pray over this verse and you ask the Lord to show you something more of the meaning of this verse, because this is so important. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said of this verse, what a man loves, that is his God. What a man loves, that is his God. For if he carries it in his heart, and he goes about with it night and day, he sleeps and he wakes with it, what it may be, whether wealth or self, pleasure or renown, that is his God. And I ask you this morning, what is precious to you? What is most precious to you? What is your attention? What is your affection? What has your adoration, your love, your worship? Is it activities? Is it people? Is it things? Now, I'm not saying that you don't love your family and you don't love your husband, you don't love your wife. Of course not. The Bible instructs us to do these things. But what it's saying here is this. What is your overall life about? What is your life about? What's your living about? Is it about the Lord or is it about something else? That's where your heart is. How do we ensure that our heart is right before God? How do we ensure that what we treasure and what we consider to be precious within our heart is right before the Lord? Well, turn with me to Psalm 37. We read some of these verses today. And in Psalm 37, it says these words. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That word delight, it means to be engrossed in, to give yourself unreservedly to the Lord in every aspect of your being, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, he'll put the desires within your heart. You see, whenever you follow the Lord and sincerely honor the Lord, and whenever you're praying and you're reading and you're seeking to go through with God, the desires will start coming into your heart that you never had before. You'll want to be among the people of God. You'll want to be in the work of God. You'll want to pray. You'll want to serve and honor the Lord. And friend, those desires will not come with the will of man. They will come with the blessing of God when you're going through with God. But I want you to notice, we cannot take a verse of scripture out of context, say this wee verse, I'm going to show you what this is, and forget about what's around it. Because this is part of an overall psalm. And what is being said here is, and I'll basically, the psalmist is worried about the wicked in the land. But the Lord speaks to him. The Lord puts these desires upon his heart. And the desire is not to fret with worry and wickedness, but to trust in the Lord. And he put the right desires in your heart. Desires for him. Desires for holiness. Desires for service. And all of those things. But notice some of the other things we're required to do in this psalm. Verse number one, fret not. Fret not. And friend, you are not fully delighting yourself in the Lord if you're fretting over something. And therefore, the Bible says, fret not. Verse number three, trust in the Lord and do good. And you are not fully giving yourself to the Lord, nor your heart, if you're not trusting the Lord and doing good. Verse five, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Verse number seven, rest in the Lord. Verse number eight, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Verse number 27 says there, depart from evil. Verse number 34, wait on the Lord and keep his ways. And we could go through this. I'm just highlighting some of the commands. And each of those commands really is telling you how to delight yourself in the Lord and how to give yourself fully unto the Lord. In fact, I believe that that psalm could be summarized by a verse from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. And it is, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And that is what we are saying here this morning. And that is what Matthew's gospel is saying. If your heart is taken up with the things of the world, or treasures, or even people, or something that takes the place of God, it's taken up with the wrong thing. And therefore, this morning in God's house, the Lord wants you to have a spiritual health check. How is your heart this morning? Is it surrendered? Is it delighting in the Lord? Is it full of Christ? Or is it full of everything but the Savior? And the Lord gets a few hours at the end of the week, if you can be bothered. You see, the Word of God tells us we are to give him our heart. Perhaps you need to do something this morning before the Lord has your heart. Perhaps there's a command in Psalm 37 that you need to be engaged in before the Lord truly has your heart. Perhaps this morning you need to stop fretting, because in fretting you're not giving the Lord your full heart. Perhaps this morning you need to trust him about something. Commit your way to him and trust in him. Perhaps this morning you need to rest in him instead of being blown about to and fro. Perhaps you need to wait on him. Maybe you're running ahead of God. Perhaps this morning you need to depart from evil, because don't think you can give your heart to God and sin. Perhaps this morning you need to obey a command that God has given you. We think even there of that verse number 8, cease from anger. Perhaps this morning, believer, you need to cease from anger before the Lord has your heart, because the Lord will not have all of your heart if you have an angry and bitter spirit. And that's why the Bible says, give me thy heart. And that's what the Lord's looking for this morning, a man after his own heart. That's what he was searching for when he was searching for a king for Israel, and he found David, a man after my own heart. Now, what did that mean? Did it mean he was perfect? No, because we know David sinned. But we do know it means this, that for the most part, and certainly as a young man, David loved the things that God loved. And he hated the things that the Lord hated. And that's the measure of your heart before God. Do you love the things that God loves? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the house of God? Do you love the preaching of the Word of God? Do you love the Bible? Do you love prayer? Do you love fellowship? Friend, if you love those things, that's a wonderful sign. Do you hate the things that God hates? And we go through many different things today, but let's say the word sin. Do you hate sin? Not just in others, not just the big sins, but all sin. Do you hate sin? Does it grieve you when you slip and fall? Does it grieve you when you have wrong thoughts? Does it grieve you when you have a wrong attitude? Does it grieve you so that you go to your knees and say, oh, Lord, forgive me, help me to be faithful? The heart, of course, is speaking about the whole of the inner man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible speaks about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the thoughts of man, the purposes of man, the decisions of man. They're all included in this. And therefore, out of the heart come the issues of life. And therefore, we want to say to you this morning, dear Christian, before you leave God's house, make sure the Lord has your heart, all of it. All of it. The Lord is not as concerned this morning about the amount of money you put on the offering plate as how much of your heart he has. The Lord is not as much concerned about what you're wearing this morning as about your heart. But if he has your heart, there'll be no issue with the amount of money placed in the offering plate, or the clothes that you're wearing, or the life that you're living. First things first, the heart must be right. And finally, I leave with this thought. A heart in the hand of God, give your heart into his hand, will live for the Lord with an eye on heaven. He remembers he's only here for a little while. Home's not the address that he writes down as his residence here, but home is heaven. So a heart in the hand of God will live for the Lord with an eye in heaven. But a heart that is full of self will live for self with eyes upon this earth, forgetting that someday time will be no more. Maybe you're not saved this morning. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. Friend, you need to do this morning. The things of this world will dim and lose their value. Someday they'll be left behind. And as your body is carried upon the shoulders of your loved ones, your soul will have already been 2 days in eternity. Where will it be? The Lord's calling you this morning, unsaved person, give me your heart. As you sit in that pew, O Lord, pray, O Lord, come into my heart today. Save me from my sin. Make me your child. And praise God, you'll be saved. But dear child of God, the Lord is saying, give me your heart. Give me all of your heart. Hold nothing back. But know the great joy and the blessing. Why should I do this morning? Because where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. May it be in Christ.